Well, it's a privilege to be with you today as we turn to our new study, a study of the Gospel of Mark, the second book in our New Testaments. And I want us to look right away, or immediately, as Mark might say, to the very first verse of Mark's Gospel. Mark 1, verse 1. Mark writes, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." The book of Mark is a book of good news for all people. Good news about Jesus, the Christ, God's promised King, God's very own Son. And I love the first verse. Even if you're not much of a reader, this book sounds like a good book. But it's interesting, though, that if you went to the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, or if you went to the Gospel of Luke, or to the Gospel of John, we could say something very similar about each of those books, couldn't we? Each of the four Gospels, the first four books of our New Testaments, is a book of good news about Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. Why do you think that is? Why do we have four of the same kinds of books at the very beginning of the New Testament? So throughout the next several months here together, I have a plan that is not very complicated. Okay? What we're going to do is we're going to get together on Sundays, Lord willing, open up the Gospel of Mark, and work right through the gospel, one section after another. It's not complicated. But do you realize what that means, what we're going to be doing? What we get the privilege of doing? That means that week after week, month after month, we're going to get together and we're going to get to see and to savor Jesus together. But this morning, we're not going to go through much of the Gospel of Mark quite yet. Instead, I want to do something today that I hope, one, will make you want to read the Gospel of Mark. And then, two, that will help every study of the Gospel of Mark that we have after this. And that's to step back and to think about two big questions that actually you could ask about any study of the Gospels, of the four Gospels. The first question is simply, what is a Gospel? When we say there are four Gospels, what do we mean by that? Isn't there only one Gospel? Is there one or four? What is a Gospel? The second question is, how important is the life of Jesus to us? After all, isn't our faith centered on his death and resurrection? Is Jesus' life, as recorded in the Gospels, really that important? Okay. Now, most might agree that those are big, important questions, but there's more behind why I want to address them. Why I'm so concerned to stir our hearts today to want to read the Gospels. It's kind of a backstory to this from my own experience. First part of that is that I personally have not given the time in my own life, Bible reading and study, to the Gospels like I have to other books of the Bible. Even though these are the books that tell me the most about Jesus. And that's a sad thing. But I wonder if that's the case for you. Do you know what these four Gospels are? The gift that they are to us? How well do you know them? These are the only detailed accounts that we have of the life of the one we say we love. Second kind of the backstory to why I'm doing this today. I was reading something that a friend of mine has written about his own experience of the with the Gospels, and it struck me. He described a time in his life when he thought that the Gospels simply introduced Jesus' life to us so we'd be ready for the real meat of the New Testament. The letters of Paul about atonement and justification. In other words, he basically says, I knew why Jesus died, but I couldn't explain or justify why he lived. How about you? What do you think about the life of Jesus? Why did he live? And why did God give us these lengthy accounts of his life? Is it only his death and resurrection that really matter to us? Lastly, and this is just from this week, but I was challenged this week through the testimony and writings of a Christian young man who died in 1843 at the age of only 29. His name was Robert Murray McShane, a man who, by all accounts, loved and longed to know Jesus. I came across a quote from him that kind of summarizes his whole life and short gospel ministry. He wrote these words, challenging people about this. He said, "Learn much of Jesus. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ." Let that sink into your heart. After a long week of living in our self-focused, self-oriented, self-promoting American culture, where we love and worship the self, for every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. So as I've been thinking about our study of Mark's gospel, I want to do whatever I can this morning to try to stir our hearts to want to read it and to long to see Jesus in it. So two big questions. What are the Gospels? Why should the life of Jesus matter to us? More could be asked, but this is plenty for today to think about. So what are the Gospels? What are we even looking at and reading when we open up our New Testaments and we come across four books all entitled something like the Gospel according to Matthew or Mark, Luke or John? I mean, isn't there only one Gospel? So let me be clear that in the Bible there is only one Gospel, only one message of good news that can save you. And that is the good news that God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one we rebelled against, loved us and sent Jesus, his only son, to pay the penalty for our sins by dying on the cross so we could be forgiven by trusting not in ourselves but in him, in his death for us, in his resurrection. In the Bible, there's only one gospel if we're talking about it like that. But it's also true that we often talk about there being four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that's probably okay too, if we know what we're talking about when we say there are four gospels. When we say there are four gospels, what we're really saying is that there are four accounts of the one gospel of our Lord. In other words, when we open up the New Testament, what we have is the gospel about Jesus according to Matthew and according to Mark and so forth. But we need to go further than this too, because there is a reason that these are called and have been called for a long, long time the Gospels. There is something specific about the first four books of the New Testament that is different than all the other 23 books in the New Testament. None of the other books is called a gospel. Why? I mean, surely the other books tell us about Jesus and about the gospel that can save us. So what is it specifically about these four books that makes us call them gospels? The gospels are the only books that tell us in any detail about the life, ministry, and teaching of Jesus, particularly during his 3 years of public ministry on earth. Do you realize this? There are no other books in the Bible that do this. I mean, I was thinking about this week. Try to find even one story about Jesus anywhere else in the Bible. Read the rest of the New Testament and try to find even one story about his life. References to him and how he lived, sure. But if you want to know what it really looked like, there is nowhere else to go. Not like this. Not like the Gospels. And so when people call these books Gospels, they're talking about what kind of books they are. Well, what kind of books are they? I found it helpful to think of four words. Okay, when you're thinking about the Gospels as the kinds of books that open up the New Testament. Four things. One word, Jesus. Everything in the Gospels is about Jesus. I mean, look at Mark again. Do you have bold headings in your Bible? Okay. Like, you probably, whatever text you have, you'll see these bold headings above these, like, paragraphs or sections. I just want you to look at them. It's probably similar to what I have. You see the first one above the first verse? John the Baptist prepares the way. I've asked, for whom? Jesus, right? Then second, down in verse 9 in my Bible. The baptism of Jesus, the third one. The temptation of Jesus, the next one. Jesus begins his ministry, next. Jesus calls the first disciples, next. Jesus heals a man with an unclean spirit, after that. Jesus heals many, after that. Jesus preaches in Galilee, and after that. Jesus cleanses a leper. That's just the first chapter. That's why we ought to love the books, right? Because they're all about Jesus. Each gospel writer gives us a different perspective on Jesus or presents Jesus from a different angle, but there's no doubt that everything in every gospel is about Jesus. Particularly 3 years of public ministry, and even more specifically, the last week of his life. One third of everything in those four books is about his last week on earth. Last week of his earthly ministry. So one word, I think, what are the Gospels as kinds of books? They're about Jesus. Second word, history. The books are historical. They're not fiction. The Gospel writers tell us about what Jesus actually did in first century Palestine. They're not legends or myths or inventions. The Christian faith is rooted in real historical events. In fact, if Jesus did not live, die, or rise, you should not be here. There's no reason to be here. Third, narrative. Okay. Jesus, history, narrative. That means the Gospels, the books, are stories. Story. Each Gospel writer tells us a big story. Lots of little stories, but each one is telling a big story about Jesus, about what he did and what he taught. And each gospel writer tells that story so it can lead us to the same place, to his death on the cross and his resurrection. These are some of the best stories ever written. So sit down with it. Pick up a cup of coffee or tea, you know, and read. They're meant to be read and heard. They're stories, a big story about Jesus, the narrative. And the last word, I think, Gospels, what are they when we're talking about the kind of books? They're about Jesus, their history, their narrative, their story. And the fourth word is theology. What does this mean? It's to say that the Gospel writers are not merely reporting facts to us. These books aren't written just to tell you some facts about a Jewish man who walked around Palestine in the first century. The Gospels are written so you'd come to know and love Jesus. So you'd repent of your sin and idolatry and throw your life on him. So if or when, I hope, you read Mark, you're not just reading some facts about what happened to this guy. Mark is intentionally trying to grab you and show you this man, Jesus, that he's the suffering servant of the Lord who laid down his life for you to ransom you. You can't read any gospel and not be confronted with a choice about what you think about who he is and about what you're going to do with him, whether you're going to listen to his claims that he makes about who he is and about the authority he has on you. Every gospel writer knows and loves Jesus and wants to drive you to Jesus so you'd love him too. So four words to describe the Gospels: Jesus, history, narrative, theology. Now our other question: why should the life of Jesus in the Gospels matter to us? It seems almost wrong to even ask the question. Like, why does this matter that he lived like this? But it comes back to the idea I mentioned earlier, that we may be a lot better at explaining why Jesus died or why his death matters to us than explaining why he lived and why his life matters to us. Just think of this. Do you realize that none of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, was even written until probably 25 years after Jesus lived? I mean, Jesus died around AD 30. Mark might be the first Gospel written, but it's probably not written until at least AD 55. John, his gospel, probably wasn't written for 50 or 60 years after the events. Yet they all tell story after story about the life of Jesus, especially those 3 years when the Son of God walked among us. Why? Why did they write the stories down? For whom did they write them? They wrote the Gospels for the church, primarily. But why? What's the value of the church having detailed stories about the life of our Lord? So, to restate my question, why should the life of Jesus matter to us? I'm just going to scratch the surface of it. One, the life of Jesus shows us who Jesus really was and who he really is. Have you ever heard this verse from the end of John's gospel? John says, I could have wrote a whole bunch more than I did. But I wrote what I did so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing that, you could have life through his name. But it's not just John who does this. Every gospel writer wants you to grapple with the question, who do you think he is? Like Jesus, you know, the writers will even phrase the things like the stories, like, so that Jesus asked the disciples, well, who do you think that I am? Or they'll see him calm the sea, and they'll be like, what kind of guy is that? That even the wind and the waves obey him. Every gospel writer is trying to ask you that. Who do you think he is? Without the accounts of Jesus' life, how would we know who he even is? What he's like, you see. The life of Jesus should matter to us because it's through looking at what he actually did and said that we even come to understand who he is. But second, it's the life of Jesus that helps us understand the death of Jesus. I mean, it's in the Gospels that Jesus tells us why he died. why he would die. It's in the Gospels that we make sense of how he could be hung on a cross, because we see the opposition. We see and feel the people who hated him. And we see how he could ever end up hanging on a cross. So we understand it better in that way. But it's in the Gospels, through the many stories of his life, that we learn that Jesus didn't deserve anything that happened to him. It's in the Gospels that we see that Jesus was a human being, just like us. But we see that he wasn't like us. It's by looking at his life that we see it. That Jesus was pure, holy, completely innocent. Jesus was what we are not, what we could not be. He was sinless. And so we see through his life what qualified him to die for us, to be our substitute. His life matters because it's the life of Jesus that helps us make sense of the death of Jesus. But this is really what I want to focus on. The life of Jesus should matter to us because it's his life that actually helps us get to know him. How can you love Jesus if you don't know him? Now, I understand that we can maybe love people that we don't know well, right? But those we love the most, we want to know the most. And as we get to know them better, we grow to love them better, to love them more. But how can we get to know Jesus if not through the stories about him in the Gospels? Where are you going to go? The life of Jesus should matter to us because we want to know the real Jesus. Jesus the way he really was, not an imaginary Jesus that we just construct in our minds about what we think he must be like. Not some watered-down Jesus that gets talked about in our culture. Not some politically correct Jesus. I mean, is it what you really want? To know Jesus. When you hear Paul lay open his heart and say, I want you to know, my passion is that I might know him. Does that resonate in your heart? Do we want to know him as he really is? I mean, think of your hope. Is your hope like mine, that one day we'll be with Jesus? How strong can that hope really be if we don't know Jesus? To say my greatest hope in life is to be with him. But what if I don't really even know him? How strong is that hope really when it comes to going through suffering or resisting sin if you don't really even know him? But how can you really know him apart from what the Gospels tell us about him? See, do we understand the gift we've been given in the Gospels? So, as I try to wrap this up, I want to bring us to the text. I want to let you see some of what the authors of the other books of the New Testament learned from the life of Jesus. How important was Jesus' life to the other writers of the New Testament? What did Paul, for example, who did not follow Jesus during his earthly life, what did Paul learn from studying the life of Jesus? Do you realize Paul had to do very similar things that we have to do? Because he wasn't there during those earthly years. What did he learn from his study of the life of Jesus? I want you to just look at a couple examples of what he drew out from the life of Jesus. Look at the book of Romans. Romans chapter 15. We can only touch on a couple of these ideas. But in this section, Paul is challenging the church in Rome to love each other and to seek one another's good, and specifically to do that even if it means giving up your rights. Good for Americans to read. Okay. As Paul gets to the end of the discussion, okay, whose example do you think he points his brothers and sisters to about loving others and being willing to give up your rights? Whose example do you think he would think of and put before them? Look at Romans 15, verse 1, when he says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up." Why? "For Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Paul points them to how Jesus sought in his whole life, and especially in his death, to do good to others. And he says, follow him. Many of us are probably familiar with the great text in Philippians where Paul says something very similar when he wants to tell the church, don't do stuff from selfish ambition or rivalry. Don't look out for your own interest. Look out for the interests of others. And then what does he say? "Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He took on himself the form of a servant. Being found in human form, he even humbled himself lower than that, even to the point of death, even death on a cross." You see, when it comes to humility or love or sacrifice, where else do we need to look but to Jesus, the Son of God, who humbled himself in love and gave up his life for us all? But let me take you to one other text from Paul where I think you might start to realize how important the life of Jesus was to Paul, even though he doesn't tell a lot of the stories about Jesus. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to point out one verse particularly, but I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 at a verse that maybe some of you are familiar with. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, again, it's about really what we do with our supposed rights. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Paul says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And then he's going to point us to an example. And whose example do you think he's going to point us to? It's going to be a little surprising. Okay. Verse 32, "Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do." So he points them to himself. "Not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved." So Paul says, do everything for the glory of God, and then he points them to his own example, just like I try to please everybody so that many people will be saved from every kind of background. But what if we ask Paul, "Paul, why do you live that way? Where did you learn to live that way?" What would Paul say? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, an unfortunate chapter break, I think, right after the chapter break. See what he says? "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." I mean, what's he saying? His own life is one of imitation. Imitating Christ. And think of it again. This is the case for Paul, even though he never witnessed Jesus' earthly ministry. He had to learn about it, just like we do. But what about Peter? I mean, what did he learn? He walked right next to Jesus for all these years. What did he learn from watching Jesus? Now, I think if we could ask Peter, say, what did you learn from Jesus, what would he probably say? He'd probably say, I learned everything from Jesus. I mean, there's nothing I learned that's worthwhile that I didn't learn from being with Jesus. But do you know in his writings, there's really one text specifically that he points to the example of Jesus? It's only one that I know that's like really specific. I want you to see it. 1 Peter chapter 2. The clearest thing that he draws out from the life and death of Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, writing to Christians who are suffering, and they're suffering for no wrong of their own. 1 Peter 2, verse 21, he says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he just kept entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Are you suffering? Maybe at the hands of others? Or maybe more generally, are you suffering through things that are simply outside of your control? Things that you haven't done anything that you know of to deserve? You are not alone. You have a Savior who lived through that. And he loves you, and he's with you. And he wants you to follow in his steps, and he's not calling you to anything he wasn't willing to go through himself. And if you failed to respond rightly to suffering, as we all have, I'm sure, remember this too about Jesus from the next verse, where Peter says, "He bore our sins in his body on the tree. By his wounds, we've been healed." But finally this morning, I want to share one of the most well-known texts from the book of Hebrews, from the 12th chapter. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. After a chapter filled in Hebrews 11 with example after example from the Old Testament of people who struggled through life but kept trusting the Lord, the author of Hebrews gives one more challenge about this. And he challenges us not to look simply to them, but ultimately to whom? Hebrews 12, verse 1. "Therefore," he says, "since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated today at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary or faint-hearted." If you don't remember anything else from today, just remember this call to look to Jesus. That's what the whole day is about. A call to look to Jesus, to learn much of him, to keep your eyes on him, to love him, and to hunger and thirst to know him. You can learn of him, but where? Because I could learn of him in the whole Bible, and you're right. But especially, you will learn of him in the Gospels. So go to Jesus, all you who are weary and weighed down, and learn from him. He's meek, gentle, humble in heart. You can find rest for your souls by learning of him. But this morning I'll close with the words of a young servant of the Lord, Robert Murray McShane, who died at the age of 29. In 1840, he wrote a letter, still have the letter today, to a person that he had never met. McShane was apparently asked by one of his own friends to write a letter to a person who needed Jesus. But it was a guy that McShane had never met personally. And we have the record of this letter, and we'll close with this. He says, "My dear friend, I do not even know your name, but I think I know something of the state of your soul. Your friend has been with me and told me a little of your mind. And I write a few lines just to bid you look to Jesus and live. He says, the more God opens your eyes to your sin, the more you'll feel that you're lost in yourself. This is your disease. Now for the remedy. Look to Christ. For the glorious Son of God so loved lost souls that he took on him a body and died for us. Look to him and live. You need no preparation. You need no endeavors. You need no duties. You need no strivings. You only need to look and live. The way to be saved is to know God's heart and the heart of Jesus. To be awakened, you just need to know your own heart. Look in at your own heart if you wish to know your lost condition and see the pollution that's there. If you're judged as you are in yourself, you will be lost. To be saved, you need to know the heart of God and of Christ. The four Gospels are a narrative of the heart of Christ. They show his compassion to sinners and his glorious work in their stead. If you only knew that heart as it is, you would lay your weary head with John on his bosom. Do not take up your time so much with studying your own heart as with studying Christ's heart. For one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. Let's pray together. Father, would you show us Christ? Lord Jesus, we look so much at ourselves. We are consumed in our culture with ourselves. Forgive us. Help us to look so much more to you, Lord Jesus. We want to know you as you are. We want to know the power of your resurrection. We also want to fellowship in your sufferings. We want to see you, to know your heart, so that we can find rest for our weary souls in you. We commit this whole study of the gospel to you and ask you to bless us and change us more than we would even think to ask. We pray this in your name. Amen.